We have a new system, and so we're still working out some of the bugs with our audio. Boy, it is good to see this crowd among us this morning. Brings joy to my heart to see so many that want to worship our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's also good to be back behind this rostrum of wood. I've been gone for 2 weeks. I've been up in the north, so to speak, up in southern Indiana, where they have a building that was built in the 1890s. And before they begin their worship, they get the little children together and they ring the church bell in the community. That is so cool. I think they had 6 kids that were hanging on that rope the Sunday morning that we worshiped there. And they don't have any PowerPoints. They barely have a whiteboard, and I won't use it. And I just, the echo in that particular auditorium, they do not need a microphone at all. It's just so wonderful to be with them. They have the graveyard in the back, which there are several of our brothers and sisters that are buried back in that graveyard. It was a wonderful week. There were 2 baptisms that occurred. I'm not taking credit for either of the 2, but one of the men, he's been here before, Steve Warren, was able to baptize his granddaughter, and he also baptized a young man that's dating one of his granddaughters. And so there's different ways of bringing people into the fold, and they're doing it through multiplication. But we try to teach people the gospel in any way that we can. As I was beginning to prepare for this week's lesson, I had looked over my records and I noticed that I haven't preached a Psalm of the Month for the month of May. Now, for those of you that are our members, you realize that I've done this for a long time in my preaching. I always tried to figure out a way, how can I preach from the Psalms that might be effective? There's 150 of them. How can I do it? And I started a long time ago trying to preach one Psalm a month. And if I did that, if I worked with a congregation, I could spend 12 and a half years working with that church. I've been here 10 years now, and I still have a lot of Psalms to go, but since I hadn't preached one in May and we're in the last week of June, it's obvious that I was going to preach today a Psalm from the Old Testament, and you probably already know what Psalm that is, the 42nd Psalm, if you would like to take your bookmark and place it there and discuss this Psalm. If you're carrying a more expensive type of Bible, not a pew Bible or one that you would get from Dollar General or from the Dollar Tree, a lot of times there's a lot of extra notes that are found within them that can kind of explain what's going on within the Psalms. And here, this Psalm is found within the 150 Psalms of the Bible, but you may not even be aware of it if you're not careful that the book of Psalms that we have, the 150 Psalms, are actually a composition of 5 different books. And you may have, if you notice there at the beginning of the 42nd Psalm, that it will tell you that we are starting book number 2 of the 5 books in which the Psalms are comprised of. And book 2 is comprised of Psalm 42, the 42nd Psalm, through the 72nd Psalm. Book 1 is the 1st through the 41st Psalms. And it had been related, and the Jewish populace understood that this was known as the Elohimic Psalms. Saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, that Hebrew word Elohim, that's the most popular use of the term for the name of God. Think about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that's the word Elohim. And in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Elohim said that. That word reflects the concept of the Godhead, the fullness of God. We know the fullness of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the fullness of God, Elohim, and that's what this is known as. Now, the first collection, Psalm 1 through 41, is not seen in this fashion. You will find the term Yahweh. Now, the word Yahweh, Moses had asked, God, what is your name? What do I need to tell the people of Israel? He said, tell them I am sent you. That's where we get the expression Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, and that's found 272 times in the first collection of books. the first psalm through the 41st psalm. In this section, we find that the script is flipped and that you will find the word Elohim used 164 times when Yahweh is only mentioned 30 times. Now, in the first collection, we find the word Elohim only used 15 times. It's not used very much at all, almost always Yahweh. And if you're looking there in the 42nd psalm, you'll see that it's written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah have written this collection, and you see that they keep writing all the way through the 49th psalm. So 42 through 49, and they wrote others, but these are just collected together at the beginning of this second book that collects the 150 psalms. You might be saying, the sons of Korah, how could that possibly be? Is this the same Korah that's talked about in Numbers chapter 16? When you look in Numbers chapter 16, you saw that there were three basic ringleaders that rebelled against the wide-ranging authority that God had given unto Moses and Aaron. They are their sons. But we know as we look in that section of Scripture that those families ended up dying by punishment of God because they were rebelling against the authority that God had settled. But if you look in Numbers chapter 26 and verse 11, that very basic verse says that the sons of Korah did not die with their father. But we see that the son of Dothan and the son of Abiram, that their descendants also perished in that rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. One of the things that I gather from this is that God had something specially prepared for the sons of Korah, that they obviously learned the lesson and the fear of Jehovah God, and they went on to be great spiritual men and women. They were individuals that were known as the chosen gatekeepers of the Ark of the Covenant. That's a pretty important relationship that they would end up having in their service unto Jehovah, and that's told us in 1 Chronicles chapter 9. They were very loyal unto King David as he was fleeing Saul, the first king, when he was there in Ziklag, and they defended his anointing to be the king of Israel in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. You can see that in verses 1 and also in verse 6. They became known primarily among Israel as great singers and musicians, along with David, who recalls himself as the sweet psalmist of Israel. You may recall three names: Asaph, Heman, and Judithan. Heman was a Korahite, as described in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and in verse 23. We are looking at the 42nd psalm together, and this particular psalm is like psalms when we are told by God that we are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Actually, all of those are psalms. You know, hymns is just a specific designation. Psalms are those which had been written and known unto the Israelite nation, but they're all songs. And many songs have a lot of elements that are in common. One of the common elements that we find in a lot of songs is that they tug at your emotions. Right? It's one of the reasons why we like songs a lot of times, because they go after, they make us happy, or they develop some sad viewpoint and they carry us through a story. They take us usually on some emotional ride, sometimes an emotional roller coaster. I suggest to you this song is doing that type of thing with us. David had a lot of splendid moments. He had wonderful moments, joyous moments, victorious moments. But this time period is not one of them. It's not even close. David is king, but it's said that this is when his son Absalom attempted to steal his throne. And if you know the story, as we read in Scripture, David ends up fleeing Jerusalem and flees his kingship. And there's many that flee with him. And it's said that the sons of Korah, they also fled with him unto the mountains that were towards the east and towards the north, as far as Mahanaim. Let me get that out right. I don't say that word very often. And so many of the Korahites were also with David in their flee. This was a time of mutiny. Mutiny is never pleasant. It is a time that's filled with anguish. anxiety of soul and spirit. The sons of Korah, they knew that God's anointed one, the chosen one of Israel, was being unrighteously persecuted and having his throne taken by force, and all of their hearts were breaking. But not all is lost, because they had a solid biblical relationship with Elohim, the God of the Bible. And just as it was true back some 3,000 years ago with them, it's true for us in our generation as well, that never, when we have a true biblical solid relationship with Elohim, not all is lost, regardless of the circumstance that we end up finding ourselves in. It sounds a little bit like the first sermon that I preached, and there are similar elements with the sermon that I first preached this morning with the 42nd Psalm. And so with the reading of the 42nd Psalm, we'll break it up into what I would consider its natural sections by looking at the text. Let's look at the first four verses together. You can read them with me. I'm reading from the New King James Version. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, when they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Now let's stop for a few moments and consider the picture that's on the screen. I know Alabama hunters are starting to get things ready, right? July's on its way, and so they're thinking about, what new ammunition do I need? What type of rifle would I like to purchase this year? I need to get my bow ready, because the time is coming when they're soon going to be hunting the majestic buck. They're going to be looking for that fella that's there upon the screen. And that majestic buck, he's going to be ducking and dodging and hiding and running, using all of his experience, all of that instinct that God has placed within him to avoid the hunter. And he's going to be panting for the water brooks, so to state, as he's trying to escape the bow or the gun that is pointed in his direction. It is the fight for survival. It takes place every hunting season. Now, I do appreciate the cartoon Bambi, but I'm not against hunting at all. As a matter of fact, I like a good piece of steak from now and then. I am a carnivore at heart. And so that type of thing does need to take place. And I encourage people to do it wisely, to be generous in their liberality when they find that type of meat. If you happen to have an extra deer stick, I'll be glad to take it from your hands. I don't mind that at all. Enjoy that indeed. But this is serious business. This is the hunting of men. King David is being hunted, along with all of those that are fleeing with him from Jerusalem out into the mountains. And that included the Korahites, the ones that are writing this particular psalm, the 42nd Psalm. If they are caught, more than likely, they're going to end up dying with David. This is an incredibly serious event that's taking place. Have you ever been hunted? I mean, that's a serious question. Have you ever been hunted? No, I'm not talking, ladies, about you being pursued by your husbands. I know that happened. And you might have felt like you were hunted at that time. But I mean, have you ever been seriously hunted for the possibility of death by an enemy? If you haven't, you don't really understand this. One time in my life, this happened. I fled for my life. I fled to Baton Rouge, Louisiana from Louisville. And it was probably wise that I did that. I might have ended up dead if I would not have fled. It is a serious, soul-shaking business that you might be hunted. And if you're caught, you might die for that. The Korahites, they are the majestic bucks that are being hunted, and they're panting at this time. And what are they panting for? Not so much for the water brooks that I'm sure that they're finding out in the mountain areas, but they're panting for spiritual water, aren't they? They're panting for that which is reverence unto our Lord and Savior, unto our God, the living God. My soul pants for thee. That is the direction that he says. The Korahites also said something like this in the 84th Psalm, if you want to look with me. In the 84th Psalm, you will see it as a psalm again by the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. That sounds somewhat familiar. Now, remember, who are the Korahites and what are they doing? They are musicians, and they are the gatekeepers of the Ark of the Covenant. Their life was around the very temple, the very house of God that was there in the city of Jerusalem, and they were longing for his courts once again. And we should learn from this very impressive expression, because they are teaching us that without their service in the house of God, they were weak, they were tired, and they were worn spiritually. As they remembered their past service in God's house, it encouraged them and made them long for the house of God as they were suffering with the tribulation and the catastrophe that they were under. If we go back and look once again at this text of Scripture there in the 42nd Psalm and in verse 2, remember he says, "When shall I come and appear before God?" Now, they're not near the courts of God, but they're asking, "When can I come and appear once again before God?" They used to go with the multitudes to God's holy temple. They understood these were the good, the godly days. And now they're on the run, far from Jerusalem, far from God's holy temple. And all that's left before them is memories. Memories of singing. Memories of praising God, worshiping God with God's holy people. They were unified and devoted. Things were splendid. Brothers and sisters, there's a very important lesson for us. How many times must this be preached among the Lord's people in the United States? How many different ways does this need to be said? It does us so much good as Christians to recognize that all of us need to assemble every time possible we can with the local church that we are a part of. It is just so necessary and so vital for us to recognize that God's children need to come together consistently, regularly, to pray, to sing, to worship God, to engage our hearts together as one, unified, showing our love and praise for God. When we think about the infant church in Acts chapter 2, it doesn't get more infant than Acts chapter 2, does it? Where we find the church is established. It's established on the back of verse 41 in Acts chapter 2, when he said, "Then those who gladly received the word that came from Peter, they were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers." Verse 42, the very first thing that we recognize from them is that they were publicly worshiping God together as one. That they were involved in aspects of fellowship. No, that's not bowling together. That's not playing basketball together. It's not sitting down and eating a bucket of Popeye's fried chicken together either. This is the idea of them assembling to do spiritual things together, like hearing the apostles' teaching, like participating in the Lord's Supper, and participating together in prayers. And in verse 43, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." Saved. The saved, the people of God, recognize their deep need for gathering together on a consistent basis. We see that's what their character was, filled with zeal for Christ and for the work and the worship that he exacted. They had spiritual things on their minds and in their hearts. And when we look there in verse 46, it wasn't just happening on a weekly basis. For them, in their infancy, it was happening on a daily basis. They were coming together daily in the temple. They had favor with God. They had favor with their community. They were close-knit, other-centered, sincere, dedicated, and devoted servants of Christ who were willing to sell their possessions to take care and to help their newfound brothers and sisters. And in light with all of these thoughts, shouldn't we be honest with ourselves as we consider them back then? How much study, prayer, how much association are we having with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Why don't we couple that with the regularity or the number of assemblies that we have been participating in recently? And then let's add to that our personal focus and zeal that's fostered within those assemblies that we have come to. All of these are personal spiritual barometers of the health that we have in a spiritual way to our Lord. If you haven't been assembling as you know that you should be, or the motives for your coming to assembly are not to fill your soul with the water of life like the deer panting for the water brooks, let me take a few guesses about what's going on with you spiritually. You're probably doing little to no Bible study or reading. Your closest friends are probably not members of the Lord's church. If you are praying, let me guess what you're praying about. You're probably asking God to forgive you for the sins that you just keep committing over and over and over again because you cannot or you will not overcome the temptations that are placed before you daily. Your singing of spiritual songs suffers from lack of emotion. Your giving probably doesn't approach anything that would be classified as liberal sharing. When the Lord's Supper is taking, are you struggling to focus on the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was sacrificed for you? Are you hoping when you come to an assembly that the prayers and the sermons are short, sweet, and pleasant so that you can punch your Sunday worship ticket at heaven's gate? Have I described you in any way? I hope and pray I've not described any of you that way. I hope that I just have everything wrong about you there. But maybe I don't have everything wrong about you there. Maybe I've described you accurately. Maybe I've described myself accurately. But these are all things that we really need to think about when it comes to our assemblies. Did you notice as you're looking at this text of scripture from the Korahites, in verse 1, they're saying, "My soul is panting." And in verse 2, "My soul is thirsting for God." And in verse 4, "My soul is poured out." Remember where they're at. David and the Korahites, they are far, far away from the courts of God. They are far, far away from the temple that was in the city of Jerusalem. That good old days that they're only now remembering of joy and celebration and freedom, worshiping God in His house and with His people. I guess we should ask ourselves all the questions. If I was among this group, if I was a son of Korah or a daughter of Korah, would I have suffered very well in exile with them as they're fleeing the city of Jerusalem? The bored, complacent, seldom attending Christian? I suggest to you that would be easy prayer, like a crippled baby doe from the bow of Absalom and from all the adversaries that were backing him in the city of Jerusalem. And I suggest there are far too many Christians among churches of Christ in the United States that are like this. I think there's far too many. Brother or sister, if you're spiritually crippled, it is time to quit looking at assembling at God's house as a mere weekly obligation. Because I think sometimes that's the way we see it. We need to quit seeing it as a weekly obligation and start living it as a privilege I get to do each week. It is a privilege for me to be able to come to a place like this and gather with people that share the same faith I have in the God who has made me and blend my voice together with them to tell the God who created me, loves me, and sustains me how much we share in our faith and our love for Him. One day, brothers and sisters, the right that we cherish, being able to come here together freely on a first day of the week, it may be whisked away from us like it was with the Korahites. It was whisked away from them in a moment. We're living in a land where we're seeing politically that more and more people that are avowed socialist and communist are starting to win primaries and taking seats in the House of Representatives. And when communism takes the place and becomes the law of the land, the major enemy in the eyes and in the bullseye of a communist are us sitting in these pews. They're going to come after us. We must be prepared. We must be ready. The mentality of modern Davids and the Korites would be, when I can come and worship with the church, I'll be there. Sunday morning, no problem, I'll be there. Wednesday night, if I am able, I'll be there. When you have a gospel meeting time, you just tell me when it is, I'll be there. Because church time is my time. That needs to be my motto. Now, of course, I recognize that that's more difficult for some than others. I recognize that age and illness creeps upon us, and it can be more difficult for us to be able to fulfill that. But if you are able, please keep the mindset that I will be there if it be the Lord's will. And I guess it goes to the idea, is my soul panting? My soul pants for the water brooks. Does your soul thirst? Is it poured out for the living God? That's how the psalmist is beginning this particular psalm. Let's go on a little further to the psalm as we keep reading from this grand text of Scripture. We're going to look at verses 5 through 7. In verse 5, the sons of Korah say, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." I have verse 7 there on the screen. I didn't put verses 5 and 6, but verse 7. What's going on within this particular section of the psalm? Well, David and the Korahites are hard-pressed to the furthest corners of Israel. Now, it's said that as you look at the history that they went to Mananaim, they were driven to the east and they were driven to the north. But as they were talking there, they're thinking about Mount Hermon and those farthest regions to the north of the area of the Promised Land, as Mount Hermon was the life source, basically, of the Jordan River that drained into the Dead Sea. Mount Hermon, very high up, has snow cap and snow melts, and we understand that when the weather warms up, that the snow caps or the ice melts, and it's said that when that happened, that it was like angel tears flowing from heaven, falling as a great waterfall, flowing about and around the cast down soul and the disquieted and grieving hearts. I think that is how the Korahites were feeling. We do have emotions. Again, the song is drawing out our emotions. And when we think about an emotional book of Scripture, we can't go very far than to think about the great character Job. There's a man that was in emotional turmoil. And listen to what he said in the 30th chapter and in verse 16. Here's how Job was feeling. "And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as a collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes." He's in a bad way, said in the most general of fashions. Oh, the turmoil you read, the intensity, the trial is almost too much for Job to bear. And yet we can look in Scripture and find godly men and godly women that are suffering in similar ways. Not maybe as exaggerated as Job, but they're suffering in similar ways from those who are seeking their life, seeking their fame, or seeking their property. And then remember when his supposed friends came and made the situation 10 times worse by the type of things they were saying upon him. I'm sure that that just made Job feel horrible. And we know with Job, it wasn't his fault, was it? Job didn't have any idea what was going on with him. But with David, I think we could say some of this was his fault. David was a man who did not restrain his children. David was a very flawed man. And I think he's reaping some of the consequences for the sins that he had been committing within his life. It's obviously Absalom's fault. But the point that I want to make here is that if you've lived any portion of life, you've lived a good portion of life, you understand that the thorns of life that come in, that oftentimes they're no respecter of person. And if Satan has anything to do with it, he's going to make it his business to cast as many thorns and darts your way as he possibly can. And we know that these things cause heartache, trouble, and trial, and motions like what is being weighed by the Korahites, by what's being weighed by Job. We think about what Job went through. We think about what Peter's teaching us, and this was alluded to this morning in our Bible class. It wasn't all that long ago that we preached about this point, so it's good by way of reminder to look at how Peter addressed in 1 Peter chapter 1, the joy, the ultimate goal we seek is heaven. Having that wonderful place that's an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. We love verse 4. In verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then Peter brings us back to current day reality. He said in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. I think practically every time that I've read that in verse 6, I have asked this question to you. Do you really need to be grieved by various trials? Are y'all looking forward to that? I need a few of those. Pass them my way, right? We never do that. We don't want any trials. We don't want to be grieved by anything. But Peter says, if need be, you need to be grieved by various trials. And he explains why. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We truly want to go to heaven, but is the preparation that we are making right now, as Peter is trying to remind us, is the preparation right now that we are making, is it now fitting us to accept the waves and the billows of God when the waves and the billows of life smack us square in the nose? Are we preparing ourselves? And just as Peter attempts to prepare us, the Apostle Paul wants to prepare us as Christians as well in the Roman letter in chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1. Again, we love verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Verses 1 and 2 sound wonderful. We love them. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. When's the last time you've gloried in a tribulation that has come upon you? I can't recall the last time I said, hey, thanks for that, right? We usually don't do that. But you glory in tribulation. But a mature Christian understands, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Are you spiritually strong enough to realize the things that I've said from both Peter and Paul this morning? That the pains of life, they have the potential to strengthen our character, that they have the potential to give us real power to persevere, and that they have the power within themselves to cause us to place our hope in the hands of the living God. Because we need all of those things. We need them probably a lot more than we realize. It was from the great psalm. You're saying, what's the great psalm? Can you come up with all kinds of different terms for the great psalm? Well, I think the great psalm is probably the best known psalm, coming from the lips of David himself. Remember in verse 4 of the great psalm when he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." Can you say that? If you've ever had a brush with death, can you say what David just said? You can't say what David just said unless you have the spiritual maturity and vitality that David and the sons of Korah had. He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me." We need to develop to that. I ache, I hurt, my soul is cast down, but this I know, thou art with me. That is what David and the Korahites are saying in this text of Scripture. Let's move on a little bit further as we continue to look at these passages of Scripture together into the last section of the 42nd Psalm. In the 42nd Psalm, let's begin reading in verse 8 together down through the rest of the text. "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why did I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me, hope in God? For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Amidst all of this anguish, amidst all of this exile, and yes, the very real potential for death, the Korahites, they survive. Their minds understood that Elohim will command His loving kindness and His song, whether it be morning, noon, or night. We sing songs like that, right? Whether morning, noon, or night, we know that Elohim is our rock. It says Elohim, God, the Godhead, is my rock. He's our rock too. He is unmovable, and our hope is in Him. I will praise Him regardless of my current plight. Their minds were at death's doors. Remember, as they're talking there, they're feeling as though their enemies are right on their doorsteps, soon to break all of their bones. I don't care how you cut that. I want nothing to do with that. To have all your bones broken? They knew that death was at their doorstep. And yet, look at the mentality they had. Now, the modern psychiatric medicine world would describe this mentality as one who's in the depth of paranoid delusion. But we know that that is not the case. We know that the Korahites, seeing their future eternity beckoning them far beyond the physical or earthly anxieties that they were suffering. And when I read verse 11, I'm reading verse 11 like a pep talk. When you look there at verse 11, he's like, "Open your mouth so that your ears can hear what you already know inside." Do you ever do that? You know what's going on, but you need to reaffirm it. So you verbalize it, and your ears hear it and say, "Yep, that's true." That's kind of what they're doing in verse 11. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" Their lips are verbalizing hope in God. Hope in God. He said that twice. That's why I said it twice. They said it there in verse 11. They said it there in verse 5. Hope in God. We need to hope in God. The Apostle Paul wants us to have that same hope. When you read probably my favorite chapter in the Roman letter, Romans chapter 8, you probably thought I was going to say Romans chapter 6 because I talk so much about being baptized from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 8, all the wonderful blessings we have because we're Christians, because we have a relationship, because we're in Christ Jesus. And after you get done with all of these, notice what he says in verse 31. He said, what then shall we say to these things, all the things that he'd been talking about? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, that verse 32, let that permeate the gray matter. He didn't spare his son. We talked about it in the Bible class this morning. Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. You know what the father knew? Yep, it's possible. I can take it away from you. The father didn't take it away from him. Jesus had to die because he was dying for our salvation. It's the only way God was going to save us. And when I look at verse 32, he did not spare his only begotten son. He delivered him up for me, you, us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword, or Absalom and his minions? I added that one. I hope you don't mind. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet we might have our bones broken. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death. That's how he starts. I don't know how you get higher from there. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, from that passage of Scripture, I want us to place our hope in God. Our hope in God. That is what we need, our wonderful hope in our Creator. If you're feeling hopeless, if your spirituality is waning, if you're not being the type of Christian that you know you ought to be, I'm glad you're here this morning because this lesson is for you. This lesson says from this moment forward, you can have real, true hope. Hope to manage through whatever this life has left for you. An incredible hope of being in God's wonderful paradise, that inheritance that is undefiled, that cannot fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But you have to develop. You have to become a Christian, and you need to start living like a Christian so that you can die like a Christian. That is what the sons of Korah are encouraging us 1,000 years before the new covenant ever came into. Hope in God. Hope in Elohim. He is the one that can get us through. And that hasn't changed. So what I request of you today is to be like the sons of Korah. Regardless of your physical, your personal circumstance, our Lord can make things better. Our Lord can help you get through. Remember what happened after all these things happen. Absalom ends up dying. David ends up going back to the throne and reigning once again as king. The Korahites end up leaving Mahanaim and they come back. And once again, they're musicians. Once again, they're singing. Once again, they're worshiping. Once again, their life is placed back in order. They did not lose when they felt all of their bones would be broken. They won the victory. We can win the victory too. Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God. Or as I have there upon the screen, which I don't have. I'm going to put up there. As the deer pants for the waters, you can find the water brooks. Jesus said, are you in need of spiritual water? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Let him drink. Come to Jesus. You can do that this morning. Come to the front. You can do that right now as our brother leads us together in song.